Well, good evening. Thank you for coming out tonight. Appreciate your being here. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and then we will introduce the next series of PMW classes. This is the first of 140 PMW classes. No, 160 PMW classes in a four-year rotation. And I'm going to describe that for you as well, and then outline the course of study for systematic theology. Let's open with a word of prayer, though, and we'll get started. Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We rejoice at the opportunity we have here at Austin Bible Church to study your word and to study about your word, to equip pastors and evangelists and missionaries and every gift, Father, to prepare believers for their gifts, ministries, and effects. And Father, I thank you for those that are taking the step to undertake the study of systematic theology. I ask that you would bless them and encourage them in every way. And I thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, first of all, I want to thank you for being here tonight and to compliment you for being here tonight. There are people that would tell you that, and people like you, perhaps, that you've got no business studying systematic theology. Who do you think you are? That's for theologians. That's for pastors or scholars or experts and so forth. And the insisting on a clergy-laity distinction and things of that nature. But of course, among our circles and in our flock, we don't cotton to any of that. All right, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And all Scripture is for every believer priest of the church age. And we don't presume to say that there's a realm of doctrine that only the particularly privileged and trained and enlightened have a right to. So we open our seminary training up to any believer at any time. If you want to be here for all of it, be here for part of it. If you're interested in prolegomena, then if you're a prolegomena aficionado, then we welcome you here, or bibliology or Christology or any of the segments. You're free to come and go and partake. Of course, we will be keeping attendance records for those that are enrolled in the seminary. We'll be expecting that you will stay current in your reading and that you keep your grades up. As you know, we're ferocious in our grading, in the quizzes. I have some quizzes, actually, because at least as far as Volume 1 is concerned, we have an individual who outlined all of the first volume, and I'll be describing the different volumes for you tonight. But he got through all of Volume 1 and started on Volume 2 before circumstances required him to stop. But we have lesson plans, we have outlines, and we have quizzes that I'm going to be making use of. And then hopefully I'll get better myself. I freely confess, I am terrible at writing quizzes. And my children laugh at me. You think with homeschooling experience I would do better at this. But I often give away the answer to the question in the course of the question. Or other questions get answered by later questions that are asked and things like that. Some of that's actually typical of all exams anyway. And some of it, I think, is by design. But I do it quite not by design. I do it to where I think my test is rather a waste of time at the end of it. So hopefully, perhaps, in the process of teaching this, I will get better at writing quizzes and exams. Or I'll just take the cheap way out and assign essays and require the students to write a paragraph on topic whatever. And that removes all necessity for creativity on my part, which is where I'm sadly lacking. All right. Again, I want to welcome you to lesson number one in systematic theology. This is our introductory lesson where hopefully I will illustrate a few general principles as far as what systematic theology is and why we study it. Perhaps everyone here already knows, but folks listening on MP3 or folks that maybe aren't familiar with what this is, it's worth an introduction. Effectively, systematic theology takes the teachings of the Scripture in a systematic way to outline them in an overall framework, in the broad divisions for what they are. And it's really no different than what we do in our typical teaching. If we're going through 2 Corinthians and we reach a verse like the craftiness of our adversary, where we stop our verse by verse and we take a look and we say, all right, now let's look at the entirety of Scripture and see what is the doctrine of craftiness, or what does the Bible have to say about craftiness or deception, and in particular the adversary and his deceptive nature. And so we stop looking at an individual verse and we start looking at the whole breadth of Scripture as it applies to that particular topic. And so that's what we have here in the course of systematic theology. We, for example, we'll have the introduction, we'll have the bibliology, we'll have God and creation in volume 2, we'll have sin and salvation in volume 3, and then we have church and the last things in volume 4. And by the way, those are not the only 8 topics, okay? Because you got prolegomena, the introduction, and bibliology in volume 1. There's more than that, because there's actually an assortment of appendixes throughout these 4 volumes as well, where additional elements, Christology, pneumatology, for example, some of the subcategories are going to be delineated. And the way Geisler does it is Geisler actually puts them in the appendixes of the various volumes. Schaefer had a different structure, a different format for his. Or if you read Shedd, or you read Strong's, or you read, there's so many systematic theologies that are out there, it's actually worthwhile to create a list of the various systematic theologies and what are their backgrounds and what are their theologies and what are their approaches. Find out who are the Calvinists and who are the Arminians and who are, the different flavors of theology for what we have. Now, we've done this series before. We've done the entirety of systematic theology before. Starting in 2005 and ending earlier this year, we have taught all of the categories of Lewis Berry Schaefer and a systematic theology, at least through volume 6. Volume 7 is doctrinal summaries, and we didn't go through all of those. We actually are using Grace Notes courses for our doctrinal summaries. Doctrine 100, 200, 300, 400 are the Grace Notes courses related to doctrinal summaries. Likewise, Volume 8, if you have the 8-volume Schaefer set, is a biographical sketch of Schaefer himself, as well as an index of the first 7 volumes. So we didn't really treat that as part of the course, just indicated it for what it is. This time around, though, I was pondering for weeks and months, do we repeat Schaefer again a second time? All right, second time for most of you, be about my 4th time, if I count the different students we've had over the years. Or do we move on to a more modern text, which is what I've decided to do? Norm Geisler taught systematic theology at Dallas Seminary for some time, and so what you're going to read in this text is going to be very like-minded, very harmonious. When he taught systematic theology at Dallas, the text, guess what the text was that he used? It was Schaefer. All right, well, he is now the author of his own systematic theology in his capacity, dean of the Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, author or co-author of more than 60 books, hundreds of articles, and so forth. If you're not familiar with Norman Geisler, I have yet to find anything disappointing by him. Not to say disagreeable. There's points here and there where we differ, but disappointing. Because even when I differ, I find that he has made his case very well. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. All right. Just real quickly then, on an overview basis, we do our PMW classes on Sunday nights. It is the 7:30 hour on Sunday nights. It's the 4th hour, the extra hour, as it were, on Sunday nights. And we do every Sunday, with the exception of the final Sunday of the month. The final Sunday of the month is our potluck Sunday or our fellowship Sunday, so we do not have a PMW on the final Sunday of the month. That means we have 40 PMWs a year, all right? The 52 weeks minus 12. We have 40 PMWs a year. And so, effectively, what we've charted out then is 160 PMWs. And 160 PMWs is a 4-year course. And a 4-year course, then, that gets repeated. Now, this is our first reboot. And our first time through the 4-year course took 6 years, almost 7. All right? But now, our second time through, we're going to work hard to keep it on that pace, to keep it on that schedule. All right? So pray about that, and we'll see how the Lord does that. Out of those 160 PMWs, half of them are systematic theology. 40 of them or 80 of them rather are systematic theology. And what we're going to do in these 4 volumes is we're going to do 20 classes per volume. 20 classes per volume. And really for volume 1, we have tonight the introductory class with 19 classes of readings. Okay? And I've apportioned this out for you in 19 separate readings. So by next Sunday, we need to have reading number one complete, because next Sunday is going to be a quiz based on your reading this coming week, plus a review. And you'll see what that's like as we move on into the review classes. And so if you fall behind or are negligent to do your reading, then you'll be behind the curve when it comes to the discussion next week, because we're going to use the live teaching to review what was read, to answer questions, to clarify terms, to explore deeper into passages of Scripture, maybe where there was a passing reference that we feel, that I feel, should have been more than a passing reference, should have actually been a detailed development. We're also going to have opportunities to bring in linguistic studies that maybe are not emphasized in the text. There's a lot of things we can do with a live class that if you're just sitting at home reading a textbook, you don't have advantage of. And so the blessings we have in the PMW format is we have the possibility to follow up with your reading from the week before, get those questions answered, and freely discuss things that maybe are at odds with the way we've taught things around here. Okay? And that's awesome. That's outstanding. That's exactly what we want to start doing. And hopefully, did you attend some of our Schaefer classes? All right, handful did. Hopefully then you'll start to be discerning in your reading, and you'll observe some distinctions between how Geisler put things and how Schaefer put things, or how I put things, see, or Ralph Braun or Bob Thiem or Glenn Carnegie or other pastors that you've been exposed to in the past. Say, well, Pastor so-and-so put it this way. Okay, that's exactly what we're trying to do. One of my main goals of this entire series is to develop critical thinking skills, to develop the ability to read and to read critically with thinking, not just swallowing everything you read, but to read with discernment, to be noble-minded like the Bereans and search the Scriptures diligently and see if these things are so. All right, so the textbook, if you do not own it, there are 4 volumes, and you can buy them all at once if you want in one fell swoop, or you can buy them one by one by one, and that's perfectly acceptable. It's going to take us 20 teaching sessions to get through volume 1, and then we're going to have a break. We'll alternate between systematic theology and doctrine. So after these 20 weeks, we'll have a break, and we'll have 10 weeks in Doctrine 100, doing Grace Notes courses. And then we'll come back, and we'll do volume 2 of Geisler for 20 weeks. Okay, so you see the pattern there? And then, in other words, you don't have to rush out and buy volumes 2, 3, and 4 right away. Unless you want to. All right. They're available at Amazon. They're available at ChristianBook.com. They're also available if you ask Dan or Carol and go over to Lifeway Christian Store. They don't typically, they might. These could be on the shelves. These are on the shelves. I just realized that because this is Bethany House and Southern Evangelical Seminary is a good Baptist seminary, and Lifeway is a good Baptist store. So, you're not going to find Schaefer on the shelf over there, but you will find Geisler, all right? Norman Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R. Any question on the spelling? Norman Geisler. And the 4 volumes, they can be purchased individually. And there's also, by the way, I've held it once in my life. Dan has a copy of it. A single volume, a one-volume version. And I'm told that it's unabridged. I'm told that. I'm dubious. But love believes all things. All right. I know by sheer page count, it doesn't reach the 2,518 pages that the 4 volumes do. It's about 1,600, 1,700 pages in the single volume, but they are smaller print. If one of the Amazon reviews said, there was a review on it, and it made comment about the small print. It said, "Wonderful theology for believers with good eyes," or something like that. All right. I could click it and bring that up. But anyway, another thing going forward is the price. It's a significant price savings if you do get the all-in-one edition. All right. My page didn't want to load. That's fine. Because that's $37.79 is the hardcover on that. And that's a great price. Because the others are $29.21, $44.99, $32.84, $26.69. I got no idea why they're different prices. Why is some doctrine cheaper than others? I don't know. Anyway, and of course, ChristianBook.com will give you different prices. Lifeway will give you different prices. Shop it around and purchase according to your preference. And then if you use Logos Bible software, then I recommend this as well. You can buy all. You can buy them one by one. You can buy them four together. And because it is over $100, it's $110 there. They can even give you a payment plan on it. You can pay, you know, $20 a month, $20.71 a month, and then you'll have it in your Logos Bible software. And that, you know, I talk about Logos quite a bit. And that, to me, you get your theology window. You got your Bible there in parallel columns, and you just go at it. And it saves you so much page flipping. And you click on a verse, and your Bible goes right there. And that's my normal mode of study. So the four volume on Geisler is $109.95. Now, Schaefer. If you do not have a set of Schaefer, and you want to copy there as well, we have copies available. We actually purchased multiple sets years ago, and we have, I think, three full sets in the church library. I have two sets in my home library. Plus, I have Schaefer in Logos. So I'm very ready to loan out my Schaefer sets anytime because, you know, they're very loanable given that I have them in Logos. So we're not going to do we're going to use Geisler for our main assigned reading from week to week to week. But there will come some weeks later on, not so much in prolegomena or bibliology, but when we get to soteriology, when we get to salvation, when we get to ecclesiology, I believe there will be some weeks where I will assign some parallel reading. Where we will give the main reading in Geisler, and then I will also assign additional supplementary reading in Schaefer so that you can see two different approaches. It's going to be helpful, two different approaches to try to explain election or predestination or things of that nature. Okay, it'll also help you to spot some of the distinctions between Schaefer and Geisler, and that'll be a good thing. That'll be a very good thing. All right, any questions on that related to the textbooks we're using? I'll get to the handout here in a moment. Related to where to obtain them, how to find them. Okay. Do you anticipate that it's going to be insurmountable to obtain this before Sunday in this coming week? Do we need 2 weeks? Do we need a second week? Because I can do a second introductory lesson next week and then assign the reading for the following week. We got some flexibility because we're launching a 4-year program, and you know, I don't want to wait till January to launch it, but we can delay a week or two. You have a thought on that? I don't know if it's available PDF. You can Google that and hunt for that and find a And like I say, I can also loan you my copy because I have a set, and I can gladly loan you my copy. Or I can loan Chris my copy. We have extra copies. We can make that possible. Okay. All right. Next, I'm going to talk about your handout. Let's talk about your handout. The front of this is the side that has the title, Schaefer and Geisler Reading Schedule. It's a bit mislabeled. But in two columns, you've got Schaefer on the left, Geisler on the right, and you've got a summary of what they're about. And they're worth looking at. Schaefer had a prolegomena of 17 pages. Geisler has a prolegomena of 212 pages. All right? And to me, that's a wonderful advantage. It's a wonderful advantage. And a large part of why I enjoy Geisler's systematic theology so much, and we'll discuss this as far as what the topics are of the prolegomena. The benefits are is that Geisler's background includes tremendous ministry in apologetics. The book I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, for example, is wonderful. And it's great apologetic work. It's why Dan got saved, or part of the tools is that led to his salvation. And other works related to apologetic ministries. And much of that comes into the prolegomena. Why are we theistic? Why do we believe there is a God? See, and fundamentally, that should lie underneath bibliology. You know, if we say God wrote the Bible, well, why do we think there's a God? You know, who wrote this book that we think God wrote? All right, and so this really does approach the subject on an apologetic basis to start with, and then once it's clear that God's existence is reasonable, then we move on to the revelation that he has disclosed concerning himself, that is, his word. And the subject of bibliology, then, is the next main development. So, anyway, in Schaeffer, this was all in Volume 1, was Prolegomena, Bibliology, and Theology Proper. Theology Proper being God himself in his person, apart from his works, and would then be supplemented in Volumes 5 and 6 by particular studies on Christology and Pneumatology. In Geisler, this subject matter shows up in Volume 2, the study on God and the study on creation. Okay, you'll notice creation is not actually an element of Schaeffer's systematic theology in any respect. So Volume 2 of Geisler is God and creation, and then appendixes, 83 pages of appendixes, in which he does develop the particular applications as it pertains to Christology and pneumatology. You'll see that as you start working your way through the different tables of contents. Schaeffer in his Volume 2 is Angelology, Anthropology, Hamartiology. And in Geisler, we have your anthropology really shows up in, the creation will include both man and the angels. And then sin and salvation will include your hamartiology and your soteriology. Okay? In any event, you can read this for yourself, take it home, take a look at it. You'll notice that it's structured in largely similar but still somewhat different formats. Okay? And you'll also notice that ultimately Schaeffer has 2,296 pages to read. Geisler has 2,518 pages to read. So slightly more pages by going with Geisler rather than Schaeffer. I think that's offset by the fact that they're more readable pages. And it's not the language of the 1930s and 1940s that Schaeffer was very fond of. Also, I think, just the readability is much better. The graphics, the layout, they're not intensive pages. They're not crammed with micro printing, as it were. All right. So, as far as that goes, 2518 is the page count divided out among 80 classes or 79 classes. You're going to average about 30 pages per week of reading, and it's not exorbitant. Particularly, don't be worried about it, especially for those that also have language coursework that they're a part of, or they have other studies for maybe Sunday night teaching, or they have other Grace Notes courses that have been assigned, things of that nature. This will be our most intensive class, but it's not the only class that many of our students are taking, and we are well aware of that. Okay, now, on the front side still, you'll notice, just looking at Geisler, volume 1, 2, 3, and 4 there, we're gonna have 20 classes per volume, a total of 80 classes, as I said, to do systematic theology. That's half of the 160 PMWs over the next 4 years, okay, with breaks in between, and so forth. You see how volume 1 is broken down. We have the intro class. We're going to have 7 classes in Prolegomena. Plus, I'm going to include the appendixes as class number 8 in Prolegomena. There are 2 appendixes in Volume 1. It's only 25 pages to read them. And they're more suited to the Prolegomena than they are to the bibliology. So we're going to make that class number 8 of Prolegomena will be the appendixes. And then we'll have 11 classes in bibliology. And that will wrap up the 20 total as it comes to Volume 1. Now you may turn the page over to the back side. And what do you see on the back side? You see the detail of those 20 weeks. Okay, and specifically you have page numbers. By the way, they're going to be different. If you do go with a single volume edition, the page numbers will be off, but the chapters will still be consistent. And I went ahead and portioned this out in the reading that we read entire chapters. We never divide up a chapter. So even if the page numbers don't line up, the chapters will still be consistent. So as you look at this, week number 1 is introduction. Week number 2 is chapters 1 and 2. Now, what do I mean by that? When it says week number 2 is chapters 1 and 2, what does that mean? Yes, and that means you have read it prior to next week. That means you have read it this week. That means you arrive at 7:30 prepared to discuss, debate, prepared to answer questions, prepared to interact with the material. Don't try to cram read it on Sunday afternoon. We let you out at 12:30 and you say, okay, I've got 7 hours now to read these two chapters. You probably could do that. But I recommend you do that as a refresher reading, not as your first reading. All right. I recommend that you read a little bit each day. It works out best if you read a little bit each day. And if you've got two chapters to work with, then maybe, you know, read chapter one on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Read chapter two on Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then use that Sunday afternoon time as a review and just do the refreshing reading of chapters 1 and 2 on that Sunday afternoon. That may work out for you as a pretty good basis. Again, we're only averaging about 30 pages per week, so it's not like it's a tremendous amount of reading. I say that as one who reads hundreds of pages every week anyway, regardless of things like this that come up. So slapping an extra 30 pages on top of what I normally read on a habitual basis is not extraordinary. You, however, in your life may have a different skill set or a different passion. And maybe you don't read 800 pages a week as a rule. And so this is going to be different for you. I'm going to encourage you in that, to keep to develop this as a habit. So as you take a look at it, week one is not too bad. In fact, week two is not so bad. Week two, week four, week five, you'll notice are all 28 pages. There are some shorter ones. When we get to week 7 and week 8, we give you a little bit of a break, 24 pages, 22 pages, 25 pages for week 9. And those are good because week 6 is a heavy week. Week 6 is a 44-page week. Okay, and that's the second heaviest week you've got in this entire module. Week 15 in bibliology is your heaviest. That's a 50-page week. All right. So just know it ahead of time and know it and prepare for it. And to be also more encouraging, some of these weeks are going to follow a week off, right? They're going to follow a potluck Sunday. Because remember, we have a potluck Sunday once a month. And so you may have a two-week gap in between these. Okay, so however that works out, it may be that you'll have 14 physical days or literal days rather than 7 days to do your reading for the upcoming week. Is that encouraging? Some students in the past actually found it contributing towards their natural inherent procrastination tendencies. And they said, hey, week off means week off. And then they take 2 weeks off and go, oh my, I forgot I had a week off and I took them both. Okay, so be encouraged that when we have a potluck schedule, then you've got an extra week to do your week's worth of readings. And it's a good chance. I think it's a possible remedial week if, in fact, you've drifted. And the potluck Sunday once a month gives you a remedial week to go ahead and get brought back up to speed where the rest of the class is here in this class. All right. Let's look at the table of contents then. Any questions so far on what? Yes, sir. And let's go ahead and run a microphone over, Christopher. Thank you. The call for questions is my tactical way to pause and drink my coffee.
If I understand this correctly, during the course of these instructions, we'll be able to basically interrupt you with a question?
Yes. Yeah. All of our PMWs are that way. Raise your hand and be polite about it. But in our PMW format, we do take questions, and I may take them immediately, or I may ask you to hold on for a few minutes if I'm right on the verge of a particularly brilliant point. I want to keep that going. But sometimes we take questions immediately, or we hold off for a few minutes, or we take them at the end of class. But the PMW is definitely an interactive format for question and back and forth. Mm-hmm. Good question. You guys arrived in town at an amazing time because, like I say, we took almost 7 years to wrap up our first 4-year cycle, and now we're this is our first reboot, back to the beginning. So systematic theology, church history, hermeneutics, doctrine 100, 200, 300, 400. This is a fresh reboot. That's good. Other questions? Okay, silly questions. Microphone. All right.
Okay, so like I'm not going to be what he's going to be, but I can read it and ask questions as well?
Absolutely.
And yep. When we have questions on Wednesday, can we ask them on Wednesday, or do we have to hold these on until Sunday?
No, you may, yes. These classes also are eligible for Wednesday night questions. Yes, I enjoy that. I actually, crafty fellow that I am, it's a quote from 2 Corinthians, crafty fellow that I am, I enjoy it when the Wednesday night questions actually refer to all the exciting things we're learning at PMW, and it actually acts as a goad, it acts as a motivation, and it tries to encourage more believers to come in. And I'm glad you said that too. You are not what he is, all right? And that's fine. And that's why, you know, we train all 11 spiritual gifts, and we train all the countless ministries. No believer is going to get hurt by reading systematic theology. Okay, the more doctrine that you learn, the more scriptures you hide in your heart, it's all beneficial. So we welcome you to be, you know, husbands and wives especially. That's a neat thing. Heirs together, the grace of life. I like that. Any other questions? All right. Let's get started then with just a, let's look at the table of contents and start with what we're going to be reading about here. All right, table of contents, introduction or prolegomena and Bible. Do you like the fancy Latin terms? Prolegomena, you know? Again, this is part of the objective of teaching this in the PMW format is always to take and translate high-dollar theological terminology and translate it down to the, you know, give me the 50-cent word, you know, give me the man on the street term. What is, you know, okay, introduction. I'm good with that. Okay, I don't have to get all prideful over the prolegomena. All right, but just look to see the, almost like a lawyer, the groundwork that's laid in this introduction. You know, Schaeffer spent 17 pages in his prolegomena. Here we've got, how many pages? 212 pages. That's going to take us 7 classes to read and review. All right, so chapter 1 is the introduction to the introduction. Okay. Chapter 2, God, the metaphysical precondition. Understanding that God's existence and the acceptance of the existence of God, or a God at the very least, is a precondition. Before you can study any kind of theology, you got to be at the point where you accept that, yes, there is a God. Atheists cannot study theology. Right? I mean, I guess they could in a twisted kind of way, but not on the basis that we approach theology, certainly. Okay? Maybe they look at it in a curiosity factor, like we study mythology. Okay, you know, we can study Zeus and all the legends and all the writings of Homer and whatever, and we study mythology without a great deal of seriousness, and certainly not to affect our lives or to guide our decisions. Okay, and I expect that's how unbelievers approach theology. If they do spend the time in a text of this nature, to them it's a curiosity, or to them it's something else. As it were. So there's God, the metaphysical precondition. And what we have in that chapter actually is a wonderful approach in apologetics for those of you that are led in such a ministry or opportunity to discuss God's existence on that basis. Then that chapter is going to give you not only some tools to use, but a bibliography at the end of it to then get further resources, many of which are written by Geisler himself. And other authors can be recommended. All right. Then miracles, the supernatural precondition. If you're going to study the Bible, here's a precondition for you. Miracles are possible. All right? Miracles are possible. Now, believe it or not, most churches today, most theologians today, the destruction of higher criticism and all the ugliness of And this text is going to describe that for us. Most theologians approach the Bible that miracles aren't possible. So anytime the Bible records a miracle, it's not to be trusted. And it simply reflects the primitive understanding of the ancient world and the various authors that wrote what became the Bible and so forth. And they start with this destructive view that flavors their whole approach to the Scriptures. If you're approaching the Bible from the standpoint that miracles are not possible, then what are you going to do when you read a miracle in the Bible? Well, you're going to think it's unreliable. You're going to think it can't be believed. It can't be trusted. You're going to start looking for alternative explanations for why that story's there. You're going to start to try to figure out why somehow this powerful wind might have brushed back the waves and maybe they walked through the reed sea in ankle-deep water or something. Because you just out of hand dismiss any possibility that God actually parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. Okay? And it's good. It's good to get through such things as on an introductory basis. That the assumption that miracles are not possible actually is a fallacy of assertion, and it is purely assumption on our part. It's purely a human rejection of what for us is impossible, but for what God is not impossible. And if there's a God who exists, then it's conceivable that, you know, He's a God who can do miracles. He's a God that's not bound to the laws of normal that He Himself put in place anyway. Okay? So we'll discuss that in the readings there of chapter 3. And in a lot of respects, if you can't get past that there is a God and that miracles are possible, then you don't need to be in a systematic theology class. You need an evangelist to lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because fundamentally, as the Bible says, if there is no resurrection, a miracle, if there is no resurrection, then none of us are saved and we're all wasting our time. All right, Revelation. The revelational precondition. Here's another precondition. Before you approach the Bible, before you approach systematic theology, understand that there is a God, that He is capable of miracles, but also, more than that, this God is a communicator. And I loved it when I first read this. The very first time I read this volume, I wanted to cheer because it's an approach that I've used for years and years. And then I wanted to know where my royalty fees were because Geisler had stolen my approach. That's not fair. He's older than me. I probably stole his approach. But what I love is when I talk to an unbeliever or a skeptic to not only start pondering the existence of a God, I like to bring them to the point where they ponder the existence of a God who communicates. A personal God. He's not just a force. He's not just a power. He's a person. And He personally communicates. And I like to show how everything in nature communicates. Dogs bark, cats meow, you know, dolphins hoot, whatever, you know. Animals do what they do, and they communicate. Now, they communicate animalistically, but they communicate. And even insects communicate. We don't always understand it, but insects communicate. All things that live communicate. And if something stops communicating, generally speaking, it dies shortly thereafter. Okay? It's interesting, the idea of a communicator, that our God is a person and our God is a communicator. And I love how the Bible starts. God said, "Let there be light." All right? Everything He does in the six-day recreation of Genesis is done verbally, done through spoken communication. The Bible itself is written revelation. Our God is a God who communicates. And it's a precondition. It is the revelational precondition. In other words, the Bible is not traditions of man that have been compiled over the years. The Bible is a message sent from God to us, and it reveals what we would not have known otherwise, things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. The Bible is special revelation that communicates, that reveals things that general revelation will never tell us. We can see His power. We can see His majesty. We can see a lot of things in creation. But sitting under a tree, you know, meditating on your navel, you know, whatever, just examining the universe will never tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Will never tell you that faith in Christ is the mode of acceptance for the free gift of eternal life. That comes through special revelation. That comes through what's revealed in His Word. logic, the rational precondition. Great chapter. Great chapter. After you read that chapter, you're going to want to go take a college course on logic. Actually, don't take a college course. Study logic outside of college. Okay, and but study the laws of logic. What are the laws that govern thought? What are the laws that govern rationality? Okay, because we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And what is communication anyway? When we talk about revelation and language, we get to language in chapter 9, but the idea is that words mean things. Language conveys thought. And because God put His thinking in written form, we can know His thinking. We can receive His thoughts. We can shape our thoughts after His thoughts. And so because the Bible reveals thought, we have to approach it logically. Logic is the science that governs thought, the organization of thought. And if something is contradictory, if something is confusing, we got to sort that out. God is not the author of confusion. We need to sort it out. If there appears to be a contradiction, we need to sort that out. We've got to harmonize. There's not one lie in the Bible. Okay? Now God faithfully quotes some of Satan's lies, but God Himself, nothing God reveals is a lie. See, and even when God quotes the lies of the liars, He does so truthfully. He accurately quotes their lies. If that makes sense. All right. So the laws of logic. What is, what is not, and what is not what is not. Okay? And some of those things, and it's worth taking the time to read through it, and our third week of reading is chapters 5 and 6. It's well worth our time to read through it because we live in a postmodern culture. And we live in a lot of ways. The intellectuals of our day will try to deny some of these things. They'll try to deny that some, you know, the words have meaning. They try to deny that we can be so absolute. They'll try to deny things that are the fundamental bedrock of Western thought, okay? The laws of identity, the laws of non-contradiction, the different axioms of logic as we understand it. And that's fine. If they want to pursue an illogical existence, they've got the volitional freedom to do that. But that's not the way the Bible was revealed, and that's not how we are going to approach it. The Bible itself is logical and must be approached that way. And perhaps the greatest thing you'll ever walk away from is you'll be convinced. Geisler will convince you. The organization I mentioned this morning, reasonablefaith.org, great organization. And it will convince you that biblical Christianity is rational. Biblical Christianity is rational. You didn't check your intellect at the door when you decided to come to Bible class. And no one that dedicates their lives to understanding the Scriptures is doing so emotionally or spiritually minus intellectually. Okay? The mockers and skeptics will accuse you of that. But nothing could be further from the truth. Biblical Christianity is rational. It is logical. It's actually atheism that's irrational. It's atheism that violates laws of logic. It's atheism that believes that uncaused things can happen. And then they dance around that. Because they don't like the idea of a cause. And then they dance around that because they insist there has to be a cause. And so they've got built-in issues that we don't have. And I like that. Logic. Meaning, the semantical precondition. Meaning. What do things mean? And sadly, we have to... many of these things would have been unnecessary in Schaeffer's day. But they're necessary today. Truth. The epistemological precondition. Yes, there is absolute truth. It does exist. If a God exists, then absolute truth exists. Because God is truth. And so we're not going to be like Pilate. We're not going to wash our hands and say, what is truth? There is truth. It does exist. All these are preconditions to studying theology. Exclusivism. The oppositional precondition. Exclusivism. Okay? How many gods are there? How many ways are there to eternal life? Yeah. What does the world tell you, though? Oh, many ways. Yeah, there you go. Exclusivism. Once you understand the nature of truth, I think exclusivism is a natural follow-on to the idea of truth. Because truth is an absolute. Truth is an exclusive statement. Anything that's true is exclusive. Any true statement is exclusive, whereas the oppositional untruths are myriad. They're innumerable. All right, I could, you know, make a true statement regarding my shirt, okay, and the color of my shirt. I can make one true statement regarding my shirt. I can make hundreds, thousands. I can keep on making false statements regarding my shirt until I run out of colors, right? I can do a whole Crayola box worth of lies about my shirt. Or I can say I'm wearing a green shirt, okay? And then some persnickety person will say, well, what kind of green? Okay, and then more things. But as it were, yellow is a false statement, blue is a false statement, red is a false statement, black, white, you know, the primary colors. There's one color for my shirt. Now, truth is exclusive. The lies, anything you want to make up. And you can include partial truth with your lie to make it more believable, but it's still a lie. So exclusivism. Language, the linguistic precondition. Language, the linguistic precondition. A lot of this we teach in our hermeneutics class, and a lot of this perhaps our hermeneutics class will get easier if we spend the time properly in the prolegomena of Geisler. The Bible was written in human languages. It was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. These are known human languages. And so we must interpret the Bible linguistically. That the laws of grammar, the laws of syntax, the rules that govern language govern our text. Does that mean that God somehow is handicapped because we're holding him hostage to the laws of grammar or the laws of human language? Not at all. He condescended to reveal himself in written languages. He chose to do that. You know, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. If he wanted to remain incomprehensible, none of us would know a thing. If he wanted to hide and be unknowable, he'd be unknowable. But the fact that he chose to reveal himself, he chooses to reveal himself in human languages. That's great. That's an amazing thing. He didn't give us a code book written in some alien language that we'd have to decipher. Okay? He wrote to us in known human languages. And we're going to handle the language linguistically, like we handle the thought logically. Chapter 10 is interpretation, the hermeneutical precondition. This is wonderful background. This is wonderful foundation. Because there are so many unfair approaches to the Bible. Not being fair to the text. Not treating the text the way it was intended to be treated. And that's not right. We don't have the freedom to do so. In fact, Scripture warns us against doing so. Adding to His Word, taking from His Word. And when you're making changes, you're doing both. You're adding and taking away from. When you're treating His Word in a way contrary to the way it was intended, that's not fair to the text. And Scripture warns you. You will be judged for that. God has magnified His Word in accordance with His own name. Therefore, it is to be reverenced. It is to be feared. It is to be... I think some people approach the Bible on a very sloppy, irreverent basis. And that leaves me uncomfortable. I tremble at that kind of a thought. So the interpretation... Unfortunately, now, this is where, as I said, not tonight, but I've said in the past, most of my debates with fellow Christians... I know a lot of Methodists on Monday nights. I know a lot of Lutherans that I married into. I know a lot of Catholic. I know a lot of, you know, we all do. We know believers from other approaches to the Scripture. Okay, and when we debate or when we discuss the Pentecostal guy a while back. You know, he tried to convince me that speaking in tongues is valid for today, and I spent my time showing him what the Scriptures said. Okay? And I tried very hard not to convince him to change his view to what I think. I tried very hard to simply lay out what the Scripture says, and he has to deal with the Scriptures. Okay? But take the issue of tongues, or take the issue of any issue, any doctrinal issue, pre-trib rapture, any issue. More often than not, what I find is we don't have a theological difference. We have a hermeneutical difference. We have a hermeneutical difference. And if I employed his hermeneutic consistently, fairly, the way he does, in other words, if I used his interpretation approach, then I would go to the same conclusion he went to. Because his hermeneutic took him there, even if he didn't know it. Roman Catholicism has a hermeneutic that says our church traditions interpret the Bible. And you can't interpret the Bible on your own. Because you're not part of the sanctioned priesthood and you're not part of the authorized Bible interpretation club, okay, which is the Roman Church, okay, including the councils, the church councils, the popes, and the different rulings pertaining to Scripture. And so in that view, in that hermeneutic, you need church tradition and papal pronouncements and all the rest of it in order to interpret Scripture. Your approach with sola scriptura is flawed in their view. Okay, so you want to debate theology with them? You don't have the right precondition as far as they're concerned. And they don't have the right precondition as far as you're concerned. So what happens is we don't end up debating theology. We end up debating hermeneutics. And I think precondition to that, we end up debating bibliology. Because the Bible contains its own hermeneutic. It's only once you go outside the Bible, start injecting interpretations and start injecting traditions and things of that nature. So we'll have a good time with that chapter. And like I say, chapter will go a long way towards what we'll then repeat when we teach our own 8-part hermeneutic class, which is, again, part of this 160-session PMW rotation. Then the historiography, the historical precondition, and then the methodological precondition in chapters 11 and 12, and that'll wrap this up. It's kind of neat having a... somebody remind me next week to turn off my screensaver. Or at least to give it a longer than a 10-minute thing. All right. The historical precondition, the methodological precondition, those are going to be well worthwhile as well. And it'll help us. They'll help us to understand history, help us to understand how history is not human events. It's the working of God among men in different things that can't be explained in purely human terms. I think a lot of folks are distraught over last Tuesday, trying to explain it in human terms. Forget that. Read Daniel 2, read Daniel 4. Understand Jesus Christ controls history. Understand there's spiritual dynamics at work. Different things there. All right. Any questions related to prolegomena? Any questions related to these upcoming chapters? Pretty much for part one anyway, there's 12 chapters, and we're going to read them in 6 readings, 2 chapters each. When we get to... when we get to the bibliology, we'll have some classes where we'll have single chapters. We'll do chapter 19 all by itself. We'll have 3 chapters with 22, 23, and 24 combined. But then we'll have chapter 25 all by itself, 26 all by itself, 27, 28, 29, all those are all by itself. So after our brutal 50-page week 15, then you're going to have 5 weeks in a row of just single chapter weeks. So that'll close it out on a more relaxed basis. All right. If there are no further questions, then I am going to close in prayer and release you 3 minutes early. Generous, I know. I'm such a God of grace. Maybe I can pray for 3 minutes. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these students. And Father, thank you for the privilege we have. The privilege we have to equip the saints for the work of service. And I thank you, Father, that we can do so right here in our local church with our brothers and sisters. And we're not shipping folks off to a school somewhere where we're training right here. And I thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of doing so. For those that have already trained and been ordained and launched forth out of here, have started churches and or gotten plugged into other ministries, Father, we thank you. For those that are even now approaching perhaps an ordination and a launching, Father, we thank you. And for those that have taken their first step, we thank you as well. We thank you again for this privilege and this opportunity. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.